Well, it's nearly here. The birth of Jesus is very close. Tomorrow we will be celebrating the memory of that great event. Today we prepare for the Christmas celebration. Each of the three readings we're about to hear takes up a different aspect of this great mystery to help us in our understanding and in our personal preparation. Our first reading is taken from Micah, chapter 5, starting at verse 1. It can be found on page 933 of your Bible. Micah 5, verse 1, page 933. It's a promise of things to come. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. Amen. This reading from the prophet Micah sets out the promise of great things to come. The starting point will be the unexpectedly obscure town of Bethlehem and not some other greater centre of Israel. But the one who will come from there will be the one who is to rule over Israel, and his origins go back to the distant past. The one who is to come will stand and feed his flock with the power of the Lord, and his new people will live secure, for from then on he will extend his power to the end of the land. And very significantly, he himself will be peace. John 14 tells us that after the Last Supper, Jesus tells his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." This promise is magnificent, but how is it to come into existence and fulfillment? Our second reading is taken from Luke chapter 1. It can be found on page 1026 of your Bible. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." Amen. In the gospel, we come down with a bump into the real world. From the grand prophetic language of Micah, we are brought to a small, remote corner of Israel. Two unknown women, Mary and Elizabeth, they seem to be the principal actors. There's no mention of Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth, though he must have been around. But he had doubted the word of the angel, and so he cannot speak until after the birth of his son. And yet the really important characters are the unseen children, Jesus and John. It is through their mothers that they are first brought together. Though both women are with child, it is Mary who takes the initiative to visit Elizabeth. In a sense, that's right and proper because Mary is the younger of the two. On the other hand, we know the status of Mary is higher because she bears within her the Son of God. When Mary approaches, the child in Elizabeth's womb reacts immediately. Already, before his birth, John is touched with the Spirit of Jesus. This we might say is his baptism. Although John will appear first on the public stage, Jesus is the real source of John's role as prophet and of his greatness. At the sound of Mary's voice, John experienced the presence of Jesus and is filled with spirit. For the moment your greeting reached my ears, Elizabeth tells Mary, the child in my womb leapt for joy. But Elizabeth is also affected by the presence of Jesus. She bursts into praise for Jesus and his mother and says prophetically, "Why should I be honoured with a visit from the mother of my Lord? And by implication, with a visit from the Lord himself." Surely it is only through faith and the inspiration of the Spirit that she recognises in her younger cousin the mother of her Lord. Already we can see a major theme of Luke's gospel being unfolded in this early stage of the coming of Jesus, even before his birth in Bethlehem. For we are presented with the humility of the mother and her son. It is they who go to visit and not who are visited. There is no question of status or face with these two people. Even before he is born, Jesus is already come to serve and not to be served. It is through service that we will recognize him as Lord. Later on, he will tell his disciples, "You call me Master and Lord, and you are right, yet I am the one who washes your feet. You go and do the same." It is the beginning of God's great plan to bring salvation and wholeness to the world. God's own Son is preparing to come and live amongst us as a human being. He will be like us in every respect, except in his freedom from sinfulness and its source, our fears and insecurity. As we party our way through the Christmas season, let us not forget what it's really about. The coming of God amongst us to show us the greatest love that can be shown, the laying down of one's life for one's friends. Christmas might be a strange time to be thinking of the suffering of Jesus, but Jesus' life is to be seen as a seamless robe, birth in poverty to death on a cross, as essential way to the new life and glory. We celebrate his birth because of the triumphant victory of his death. He emptied himself for love of us, and the Father has raised him to the highest heavens.
All that happened from the moment of Jesus appearing among us as a human person can only be fully understood in the light of the passage from the letter to the Hebrews, which is our third reading for today. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 10. And that can be found on page 1207 of the Pew Bible. That's Hebrews chapter 10. "Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.' First he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law.' Then he said, 'Here I am. I have come to do your will.' He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen." It is by the total submission of the Son to the will of his Father that the fulfillment of the promise becomes possible. The Father, says the letter, is not really interested in sacrifices and oblations of animals and things. "You took no pleasure in holocausts or sacrifices for sins. Instead, the Father prepared a body for his Son and united with that body as a true human being. The Son offered himself unconditionally to his Father. 'Here I am. I am coming to obey your will.' And the obeying of that will was effected by the total offering of his human self. This self-offering far transcends any other offering that could be made. No one can offer more than one's own self. That offering of himself will be seen in the whole life of Jesus as it unfolds in the gospel pages, leading finally to the dramatic confrontation between love and greed, hatred, pride. Not without difficulty, Jesus will make the final offering of himself with the greatest love that a person can show. The outcome will be the cross as the gateway to resurrection. Jesus does not only do all this for us while we sit back and wait to be saved. He invites us to say with him to the Father, "Here I am. I am coming to obey your will." Mary herself has already followed her son, though he was not yet born. Asked as an unmarried virgin if she was willing to be the mother of Jesus and assured that with God all things are possible, she has already said, "Yes, let all this happen to me as you have planned it." At this stage, she has no idea what is in store, but she has said her yes, and she will be faithful to it. We are about to celebrate Christmas very soon. Probably all other preparations have been made, or if you're like me, we're still up to our eyes in it. But have we made the most important preparation of all? Yes to the Father. Yes to Jesus. Yes to all that we will experience in the coming year. Yes to every call that God makes and will make of us. Part of the meaning of Christmas is that by contemplating the experiences of Jesus and Mary, we learn from them how to say an unqualified and unconditional yes, because that is where the real joy and happiness of Christmas lies. All the rest is just tinsel. We're now going to sing, "For unto us a child is born."